so good. Oh, really, God is so good. We were talking the other day. I was talking to Brandon. We were on the back porch, and I said, you know, I said, I wish that I knew at the age of what, you know, the kids are in the kids' ministry and from the teenagers. I wish when I was at that point of stage in my age group that I knew at that timing how good God really was. I wish I knew. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I went to church. I grew up in church, and I knew, you know, what it was to sing worship songs, and I knew what it was to read scriptures, and I knew what it was to, you know, see people preach and do what they did, but I didn't know personally how to walk out with Christ. And we began to talk about how good God was. And that the importance of us getting a hold of how good God is. Not just in the big things that he does for you, but in the everyday moments when you wake up, when you take a breath in, when you see your image in the mirror, that you can say, God, you're so good. Just turn me into the likeness of who you are. And I think God's trying to get us to refocus and get ourselves repositioned into what he desires and what he wants for our lives. And there's been some heavy words that have come out of this pulpit. There's been a lot when we started talking about there is more and begin to talk about how there is more because he is more and there is more. You know what I'm saying? When we got into it, that it's more in you. And then we began to get into more from you. And then last week, Pastor Don talked about the cost. There's more from you and counting the cost. And it was of no coincidence that the next few days we began this fast. And I'm just going to put it like this, that God is desiring for us to be true and real. He is so true and he is so real. But he needs for us to get back to him the same exact of what he wants to. We can't ever add up to God. That's impossible. But the fact of it is that our desire should be to want to attain, to do and be in his likeness, which means to give a love like never before, to serve like never before, to follow like never before. He's wanting more from you, and you can look at me and say, well, more from me? What else can be more from me? Well, there's a lot more that God can ask from you. There's a lot more that God wants to do in you, especially if you are not fully devoted in giving to him. You can't serve God half-heartedly. That's what I loved. One of the quotes that Pastor Don said, you know, this is not a half-time thing. It's full-time. It's serving God full time. It's giving him who you are full time. And we had some things this week take place, and one of the youth kids reached out to us because of some stuff that's going on in his life. And what's crazy is I responded to the youth leaders on their post, and I just said, we have to understand, and I believe God wants us heard across the room, that we have to understand that if there's a harvest in the field, that the harvesters don't just work on Sundays and Thursdays when they come to you. We can't just work on Sundays, church, when everybody's coming to you. The harvest is ready. It says that it's ripe. The fields are white. And the problem of it is that we attain the field and attend to it only when we choose to and when they come to us. And that's not... Have you ever seen a farmer look at the corn and say, I need you to get into my combine? I need you to go ahead and harvest yourself. I need you to go ahead and do all the work for me. So that when you come in, I can at least say, I led you to the Lord, but actually I didn't really do anything. It doesn't work that way. And you're looking at me and you're like, good grief. I mean, is this what we're going to get? Yep, this is what you're going to get today. So you better just buckle in. I watch how they plant and how they work. And God is wanting to begin to work in us so that we want to be co-workers with God. You ever worked with somebody that is a co-worker but they're co-lazy? And then you're like, oh my Lord, somebody please fire him because I can't take it anymore. I'm doing all the work anyways. And I think that's what is happening all across the country is part of the church is exhausted from doing all the work, and part of the church is busy sleeping in and waiting for the work to be done. And God is wanting to bring co-workers and co-efficiency with Jesus Christ. I talked to my dad last night. I talked to my dad last night, and my heart, we were talking about people coming in and people coming into the church, and they were saying, you know, how normally they don't have very many kids that come into the service because they go back and they're just, it's different dynamic where things are. And he was talking about how the church had said that, you know, this woman came in with her child and the child was 3 and there was a lot going on in that situation, and that the child was moving over, running and opening the doors and doing what they're doing. And I said, okay, I said, but can I ask a question? He wasn't complaining. He was telling me what happened. I want to get that straight. He was not saying that that was a problem. I just asked, what are you doing as the church to help that? What are you doing to prepare for that? And I begin to share ideas about the busy boxes and the things that we're doing. You're going, where are you going with this? What I'm trying to say is that I believe it's our job as the church, not just this church or his church, to begin to help build one another up, to encourage one another, to give ideas how to help build the church so that we can grow all across the nations. This is not just Terre Haute. This is not just Kansas City. This is all across the nations where the church has to come about and rise. And what's crazy is we sing that song. It was an old hymn, and some of you may not know it, but it says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the days. And I begin to think about that, about the cross and the cost of what carrying our own cross is. And then I thought, you know, what's crazy is we struggle to carry our own cross because we have not fully allowed the risen Savior to be revealed. We struggle. It's hard to carry your own cross when you haven't really allowed what God's doing in here to set in. You ever done something? Okay, let's look at this. Like working out or like, you know, maybe taking a long hike and part of the way through, you're like, I'm over it. This is not worth it. Like, can we turn around? And what's funny is you don't realize that when you turn around, you're going to go the same distance as if you just finished. Right? And the problem of it is we get that with God because, you know, you can't see the end of the trail. You can't see the end of the workout yet. I mean, you may be watching the clock, but guess what? You staring at the clock is not going to telepathically make the hands move where you need it to go, finishing a 30-minute workout. You may be 10 minutes in, and the fact of it is you're exhausted. Maybe you didn't stretch and prepare yourself. I don't know. Maybe you just haven't done it for a while. And sometimes, even if you worked out, days are just hard. Sometimes when you're walking that path, you don't see the end. And so what happens is you get stuck in where you are because it's not been revealed to you yet. So it's easier to be like, I'm over it. What are you going to do? You going to wait there till some other hikers pass you and drag you? What are you going to do? You know, your choice is to either finish the race or to go backwards. Guess what? Still the same distance. Still the same work. Still the same problem. You know what I'm saying? Christ wants to reveal himself in you. He wants to open who he is to you. For us to fully embrace the cross and the cost of discipleship, we must position ourselves in a place for him to open the eyes of our hearts and our minds. And I want to speak to you today. God said he wants us to become cost effective. Cost effective. We talked about counting the cost, right? I mean, think about it. When you count money, you count your money, you know, whether it's a budget or I always think about Scrooge. And it's not even Christmas time, but I think about him sitting there and counting all his coins and all the stuff that he had. And he knew what he had. And he knew what it would cost to do what he needed to do. But he was never fully effective with his money. He didn't help the poor. He didn't help the needy. Not until God, you know, I'm going to say God, you know, because I don't believe in ghosts and all that kind of stuff. I just believe that God wants to wake us up. You know what I'm saying? He had things come to him in the middle of the night and remind him. And I think God is trying to tell you, he wants to come to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to tell you, you're counting the cost. I get it. But what are you going to do with it? Because counting the cost is nothing until you do it and you are effective with what you're doing. And you will have an effect in this world, whether it's negative or positive. This means that the cost of the cross that he carried, and now that we carry, will have its full effect in our lives and the lives of those around us. Effective means adequate to accomplish a purpose, producing the intended or expected result. I want to stop right there. What's so powerful to me is that means that God thought that you were adequate to accomplish his purpose. He believed that you can produce the intended result. That's why the cross that he carried was the example for the cross that you should carry daily to lay your life down on the line. What you want, what you desire, what you need, your plans, your dreams, your hopes, so that they become his plans, his dreams, his hope, his will, his desire. Right? He says that you're adequate enough. I mean, you can look at all the things that's going on in this world, but if you're here right now today, that means he deemed you adequate enough to live in this time, to carry your cross and do your purpose. He deemed you adequate. Our lives were meant to depict that the cost of discipleship is worth the return, and we're intended to produce an expected result, leading others to Christ. The cost... We were to depict that the cost of discipleship is worth it. It's worth the return. And we were intended to produce an expected result. And that's leading others to God. And I'm going to ask you a hard question. How many of you led to Jesus lately? Please don't answer that out loud. I don't need to know. All I'm asking, ask in your heart. How many have you really led to the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean that they may have gave their heart to the Lord, but how many of you led them to Christ? There's a whole different meaning. They have to choose. You could say a prayer with that person and them still not be saved. How many did you just lead to get to the cross, lead to get to the feet of the Savior? What are your conversations leading to? What are you doing? That's the biggest question. And I think that's what God meant when he was talking about being cost effective in the lives we live for Christ. You cannot be cost effective unless you see the full picture. Now, I'm not talking about the full picture of there's a scripture that talks about we will only see in part, you know, until the fullness of God is revealed. But I believe there are stages of what God can reveal to your heart as you dig deeper into him. There are stages. You begin to understand the word more. You begin to understand what worship really means, what it means to really sacrifice and be okay with it. I want to look with you, and we're going to go through Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to open my Bible real quick. Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read along, and I know she probably has every bit of that in there. And we appreciate you, Christy. Happy birthday today. You're amazing. And I want to read starting in chapter 13, or in verse 13, sorry, chapter 24, verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. It said, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? I can just picture at them looking at Jesus like he was stupid, when all the while, they were not so smart themselves at that moment. They looked at Jesus with some smart aleck comment of, are you the only one who does not know? Where have you been? In the grave, and then I rose. You know what I'm saying? Like, do you not know? You know? 19, and it says, and he said to them, what things? I love that God, like, that's like a parent question. Like, you already know, and you know that your kid has done something, but you're just like, what things? Why don't you tell me the truth? Why don't you tell me what you know? We'll see if it adds up to what I know. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? I could just see them like whining and telling this whole story. You know what I'm saying? First of all, there's a problem when your mouth overtakes you to the point that you begin to tell all these things to somebody that you don't recognize. You need to begin to check yourself when your mouth begins to speak things to people that are right here in the heart that you're questioning, that you should really be asking God to reveal to you, not somebody else. And what's funny is God played along with them like, what are you talking about? You think God might be doing that to you? What are you talking about? You haven't really come to me asking for the truth. You've just come to me complaining about what you don't see. What are you talking about? And beginning with Moses, we're in verse 27, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. Jesus, he'll play games with you sometime. I'm just going to be honest. Like, I think he wants to see, like, how far are you going to go with me? How far? You say it, but do you mean it? He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Hello. When your heart is burning inside of you and you know that God is saying something to you, but you're waiting for an answer from an outside world, you have a problem, because God's trying to tug on your heart, telling you, here I am, here I am, I'm right here. And what's powerful about that was before he actually displayed the gift of the Holy Spirit to them. It was already there. Do you realize when you give your lives to Jesus Christ, you already have the power of the Holy Ghost? So what if you don't talk in tongues? Why don't you use the inclination and the discernment in your life so you can get there? He said, and they rose, verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. 36, he says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. I bet God, I mean, I can just imagine. He's seeing them all scramble and he's thinking, what the crap? I mean, he might not have thought crap, but I'm just saying, like, what in the world? Have you not seen me? I mean, good grief, I raised Lazarus from the dead. At least you try to believe that I can do what I said. I've healed people, made blind eyes open, and good grief, you're supposed to be my disciples. You're not even the unbelievers. What happened? He said, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see and I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still believed for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." I know that that was a long reading, but I'm telling you what, I think we are getting to a point we have to get into the long readings and into what the Bible really means, because we are in a day and an age where people don't understand the word because Christ has not fully been revealed to them in his resurrection. He's only been revealed to them at the cross, and they haven't gone past that. The disciples could not see Christ walking with them. They couldn't see the full picture. They could not see the full purpose and potential of the cross. I'm about to say something that's going to shake you, but I don't really care. So they could not see the full purpose and potential of the cross because they were stuck on the cross itself and the circumstances around it. Do you realize we do this same daily? Same thing. We allow our circumstances to become a distraction and take our focus in a different direction. We allow everything going on around us to become a distraction, and all we can think about is what had happened instead of what God wants and where he wants us to go. So we begin to look in a different direction and take our conversations in a different direction and take our thoughts in a different direction and take our minds and our bodies in a different direction. And we try to say that God has led us there because we believe in what God did then, but we don't have enough belief in him of what he'll do now. When we do this, the cross we bear becomes a burden, and the cost becomes too heavy for us. When distraction shifts our direction from God, we lose our ability to be true disciples. When distraction shifts our direction from God, we lose our ability to become true disciples. To be a disciple is to be a disciplined learner. It's someone who learns from Jesus to live like him, to follow him. How can you follow anything that you don't keep your eyes on? How does that work? Don't worry about the light. This is what it is. It's just a distraction, see? Why do you think I already prayed before we started? No distractions. To be a disciple. How can you follow something that you don't keep your eyes on? Isn't that funny that that just happened and it just flickered? Look, it's just like that, just like that. It's just like that. And you may think, oh, well, I'm looking up. No, you ain't. You're looking far off to the left. You got your good eye on Jesus and your bad, you know what I'm saying? You can't follow God looking like this. It doesn't work like that. Can't follow God while he's in front of you and you're like, but God, look at that. He's not saying, he's looking back at you and he's saying, look at this. You know what I'm saying? He's trying to tell you to look. Look at what I'm trying to look at. Be where I'm at. How can you ever be fully affected if distraction is your default? How many of you can be honest and be like, I have so many squirrel moments, it's not even funny. You know what I'm saying? Like, even through this fast, right? I mean, we're only 3 days in. And how many of you have noticed it's just like that? It's just like that. The enemy will try to drag you back in to what you've been trying to get away from. Just like that. Just like that. You know what I'm saying? What if he is telling you, like he said, getting away, whether it's food, I don't care whether it's TV, I don't care whether it's social media, I don't care what it is, I don't care if he's trying to get you to fast your sleep so you get your butt up to talk to him. I don't care what it is. How easily are you distracted to go right back to the default? Have you ever, think about it. When you sit there and you try to focus, there are so many distractions around that how often when you sit and really try to read your Bible, do you have a problem struggling to focus on God because you have lived with a distracted spirit for too long? These men completely forgot what Christ had said about following him and being true disciples. All they could focus on was what they had lost. Yes, Christ had died, but he had risen and they couldn't even see it. They still focused on a God that was dead. What's the difference with that if it's idol worship? Because we have a God that's risen. We have a God that's alive. We have a God that wants us to follow him and pick up the cross, not stand there and pray at it and weep at it like it's an idol that he hasn't carried and buried and moved on. The risen king was walking with them and they could not recognize him, nor could he reveal himself to them because of their disbelief. How many times has God walked with you during your day and you could not see him and he could not reveal himself to you because you just didn't believe enough that he could? They could only see him for what he could do up to this point and not for who he was. They could only see his miracles. They could only see the things that he showed them. They could only see the scriptures and the prophecies and the things that were fulfilled up to that point. But to that point, they could not see him as Jesus Christ, the authority, the risen king. They did not have the ability in their hearts to receive it because they did not believe the words that came out of his mouth. When we serve God only out of what he can do for us and not for the simple fact of who he is, we will continually lose sight of the why of the cross. When we serve God only out of what he can do for us and not for the simple fact of who he is, we will continually lose sight of the why of the cross. There's a quote that Oswald Chambers wrote and said, and he said, being saved and seeing Jesus are not the same thing. Being saved and seeing Jesus, they're not the same thing. You can receive God's grace and still never truly see him. If you had really seen Jesus, you would never want to be the same. The world would lose its appeal, and the why of the cross would become more appealing to you day after day. If you really had seen God, if you spend time with him and you know him, you would come to understand why the cross came. It wouldn't be you repeatedly kneeling at it, asking forgiveness for the same thing. Don't let your inability to see him cause you to become ineffective. Don't let your inability to see him cause you to become ineffective. This is why Jesus rebukes the 11 when appearing to them after appearing to the two on the road to Emmaus. Mark 16:12 says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, I don't know if that bothers you, but that bothers me. Because these men, they walked with Jesus every day. They ate with Jesus. They talked with him. They knew who he was. And yet, when he rose from the grave, instead of being able to celebrate the risen and the resurrection of who he was, he had to rebuke them. He had to tell them, what happened? Where are you at? You don't even know it's me. And I'm trying to show myself to you. The disciples' loyalty to only what they knew of Christ from their past and current situation surrounding them caused them to miss the now moment. We can be so distracted by default that what's happened is we think we've seen God, but we've not fully seen him. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are living a life doing the same thing, and you believe that you have really, really allowed him to be revealed to you, but what's happened is you are still living off of a life of what you only know. And you haven't really dug deeper to get the answers because you're waiting for somebody to come on along your road and give you the answer. You want the answer so easily. We have, like, no patience in our society anymore. We want it now. And we want God to answer it now. And God does not work that way. I wish he did. It would be a whole lot easier. But what good would your faith be if you believed in everything that you could see and got right away? What good would that do you? Nothing. It wouldn't help you. The disciples' loyalty, again, to only what they knew of Christ from their past and current situations surrounding them, caused them to miss the now moment. We miss a lot of now moments with God because we rely solely on what we know of God to be instead of who he truly is. He is the I am in all things and wants us to use all things to show who he is. All things. All things. Not just your Sunday morning worship. Not just your, I go in morning on Monday morning on a high because God did something great. And by Wednesday, I've hit rock bottom because I haven't spent any time with him. And I don't know who he truly is because I'm living off the past moment of what happened 2 days ago instead of the now moment with God. They could not understand the fullness of the crucifixion because they had not yet communed with him in resurrection. They could not understand the fullness of the crucifixion because they had not yet communed with him in resurrection. Isn't it crazy that it wasn't until he broke bread with the two in Luke 24, 30 through 31. I want to read that again. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And then when he ate with the disciples, the 11, in Luke 24, 41 through 45, what's it say? And while they still disbelieved for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It was not until, see, they had communed with him before the cross. They knew that they had, and they still didn't even fully understand the crucifixion at that moment, but they had communed with him and realized it was the broken body and his blood poured out. And what has happened is we've gotten so stuck on the broken body and the blood poured out that we've missed communing with him in his resurrection. He said, do it in remembrance of me, but he didn't say, stay there at the table. He said, then go and be my witnesses. I'm alive. You should be alive. They were so stuck on remembering the communion of the crucifixion that they almost missed communing with him in the resurrection. This is why the angels asked Mary and the other woman in Luke 24, 5 through 7, why do you seek the living among the dead? Verses 5 through 7, and I'm going to go there. She's got it up, so I don't even have to turn. And it said, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Why are you looking? Why are you looking for living things in a dead place? Why? Why do you expect to get an answer from the world when they have nothing living to offer? God was trying, God does nothing by coincidence, and I believe why God did that on the road was he was trying to, so he could show us today, in 2024, that what happens is when your eyes get so manipulated by the world, it can become very hard to see me, and you will begin to ask questions and need answers from people that you do not know, and they are living in dead places, and you will not receive alive answers and living answers until you have your eyes open to see me. To see me. There's so much more in this than the simplicity. You ever heard like read between the lines? You all need to start reading and understanding what God is trying to say to you. They were saying, we know. These are what the angels were saying to them. We know you took part in his crucifixion, but there's more. He wants you to take part in his resurrection. Romans 6, 5 through 11 says, for if we had been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to believe that we will also live with him. It says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died, he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Alive to God, living, dead to sin. If something is dead to you, that means it's no more. No more. That means you don't look to try to keep resurrecting it. No more. Why do we do that? Why do we continually try to resurrect our past when we have the future planned out for us by the risen Savior? He's the resurrection. Partial truth can never be the full truth. And that's where the disciples were stuck at on the road in their home. Partial truth is never the full truth. Now, Jesus Christ, he's the truth, the full truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. There we go. It's the full truth. It wasn't until Christ revealed the fullness of truth through his resurrection to them that they learned how to be effective for him. He told them after he opened their eyes and then he opened their minds so that they could fully be revealed of the scriptures and what he was saying, because he is the word. And it was at that moment that he said, and you will bear witness to all these things. I believe God's coming here and he's trying to tell you, quit returning to the grave. Allow him to bring truth of himself to you. What I love is that when Jesus Christ came out, it wasn't like they looked at him and said, there's a dead man walking. No, he's alive and risen and he's well and he's full flesh and bone and he is part of us. And when God looks at you, do you know he looks at you just like Eve and said, you're bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh, and I want to be a part of you every single day, and I want to live in you every single day, and everything that you do in all of who you are. Christ didn't finish with the cross. He didn't finish with the cross. He finished the sin, but it didn't finish there. It wasn't done. He continued in a life lived of resurrection. He finished the sin. He said, it is finished, which means that your payment for sin, when you come to him, it's done. But guess what? There's more. There's more from you. If God required more from God to raise from the dead, more from Jesus, his son, to raise from the dead, he's going to require more from you to raise from the dead. Get out of the grave. I heard Holy Spirit say this, and this is probably one of my hardest things because it got me. He said, you will never be able to carry your own cross if you are always stuck at his. Salvation was for you, but he wants a life lived for him from you. See, cross was salvation. He wants you to be cost effective. He wants you to count the cost. Lay down your life and pick up your cross and be effective. Be effective. A life that has taken part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one that decides to live in the likeness of him. This means that we allow the Holy Spirit to invade every part of who we are, give Christ full authority to construct our life on a daily basis. It means that you hand all of the tools over to God. Every part of it that you have, and say, here it is, it's yours. Now you do as you will. And you keep doing that until it becomes a lifestyle. And then when something comes up the next place, guess what? You don't have to conquer that because you already have. So when God's getting ready to reveal more to you, the tools that he's given you for that season, guess what you do with them again? Lay them down. You know, he's always going to want you to level up. You know what I'm saying? Just keep going, keep going, keep going. He wants you to just keep going. Do something. Do something with your cross. Do something with it. Don't just carry it around and walk around like it's just this glorious piece of reminding everybody who Jesus is, because guess what? He's not even on it anymore. And in reality, it's right in here that people need to see. So that whatever's in here will be the outward reflection of whatever you do. If you get stuck at the cross, your spiritual life continues to be all about you. And you will only be able to bear witness of God through that lens. That means that if you get stuck at the cross, if you are just stuck that's all that Jesus did, he came and died for sins, yeah, he resurrected, but I'm still stuck at the cross, and I keep returning there, 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 because I never pick up my own, so I keep returning there, and I keep returning there, and I keep returning there, and ask God for forgiveness over and over and over and over and over and over and over again for the same thing. Your life of walk of salvation is all about you and not about him. only see it through your lens. You know, I look at this cross right here, and what's crazy is, like, I'm sure this is probably heavy. You know what I'm saying? But, like, you go, hold on a second. And you begin to live your life. And now you're like, okay, I picked up my cross. Oh, look at me. I'm carrying the cross. And then after a while, as you keep walking, you're like, man, God, this is kind of heavy. Okay, now it doesn't want to turn with me. Hey, can somebody get the end of my cross so that I can, you know, actually do what I need to do? And it's not like that. And then you keep going and you keep going. After a while, you're like, oh, okay, the weight of this is a little bit more. And I can barely handle it, God. I can barely handle it. And you're stuck. And you're stuck at this place. And you're stuck at this place. And you're stuck at this place again. And you're stuck at this place again. And all of a sudden, you're to the point where you're like, God, I can't take it anymore. And he's waiting for you to say, not my will, but your will be done. And guess what happens? The yoke becomes lighter, and the cross doesn't become what it was. It becomes who you are. If you put the things, what's crazy is we nailed these things to the cross. We put these scriptures on the cross for the city, right? We put these scriptures on the cross for the city. You want to know why we nailed them there? Because we nailed them into the cross, believing that Christ is the cornerstone and he's the firm foundation and that his word shall remain forever. And what he did on that cross will go throughout history. And the only way that will happen is by the way we take the road of fasting and prayer and living a life to do it. That by the time that we get to May 2nd for National Day of Prayer, they will see the incense and smell it of God. If the cross isn't bringing results in your life, then did you really ask for forgiveness? What's the point? Nobody asked you to be a martyr. Nobody asked you to put yourself up on this cross and put yourself out there and die for all the world to see. The only one who could do that was Jesus Christ, and all he's asking is just take it up, which means take it up in your heart. You want to know why he said, remember this? Do this in remembrance of me? It's because he was saying, every day, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. I want you to remember that my blood was poured out for you. And I want you to remember that I already did it all for you. So all I need you to do is count the cost of what it's going to be to live for me and make up your mind and just do it. Some of you are like, man, but my cross is heavy. Well, you don't know how heavy everybody's cross is. You don't know what anybody's bearing in this room. And Jesus Christ talks about how we will be a part of his suffering. We will be a part of that. That's a part of what the cross is. But his example, again, like we talked about in Easter, was so that you could learn to bear it. And the joy that was set before him will become the joy that's set before you. If all you want to do is complain about your cross, can I say that, God? I'm going to. I think it's okay. If all you want to do is complain about your cross, you're a crappy Christian. You want to know why? Because God came so that in you could be whole and you could share and be the light of men to others. Yesterday, we talked about how it was a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Do you realize that you are part of that city and that light that shines in you is meant to shine out, but nobody wants to be a part of something that is so dreary and rainy and blah every day. Nobody wants it. I'm not saying you're not in pain. I'm in pain right now. But the fact of it is I don't care. The cost of the cross has to be towards the worth, which is greater than the pain that you bear. This was the problem with the two on the road to Emmaus and the 11 in the room. They could only bear witness to what had happened at the cross, and their circumstances became their perspective for where they were. It wasn't until they saw who he truly was in the resurrection that he called them to be witnesses. Mark 16:15 says, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation." What's powerful about this is right before that, he had just rebuked the 11 disciples. What's crazy is the two that he talked to and showed himself up to first weren't the ones who walked with him every day. He rebuked the 11 who walked with him every day. And then after he opened their eyes, after they choose, the problem of it is we don't like to be rebuked. So we don't want to take correction. So we don't want to turn around when God's saying, "Hey, you're not doing what I've asked you to do. Get it in order. Tap, tap, tap. I'm trying to tell you to get it together. Now turn around." Disciple. Let's think about this word. Disciplined learner. Disciplined learner. There are so many variations of the word disciplined, which means correction, to be rebuked, to be turned, to steer to another way. And then discipline means that you have the ability to create the habit and be a worker that has a mindset to follow into it. You have to know what you're doing. First of all, you have to be willing to take correction from God, and then you have to be willing to be disciplined in your habits and your lifestyle to follow after him. Change the lens of perspective, and what you bear witness to will change. The level at which Christ is revealed to you is determined by the level at which your heart is ready to receive him. Do you really desire to see him? If so, what are you willing to do for it to be revealed to you? What are you willing to give up? I'll say it this way. We are 3 days into this fast, and I'm going to ask you, have you really given up something that God really desired you to give up, that you desire more than him? Or did you just go with, "I think I'll do that"? Because if that's so, you're not too far in to really change and get yourself recorrected and redirected to what he really wants. If you really want to see results, you have to put the work in. There is more, but it requires more from you. He wants you to be cost effective. A disciple is one who allowed Christ to reveal himself to them. One who is less concerned with the cost of living for him because they know there is so much more to gain by paying it. A disciple is one who has allowed Christ to be revealed or to reveal himself to them. One who is less concerned with the cost of living for him because they know there is so much more to gain by paying it. The cross you bear was not meant to be a burden, but a message of hope. We must follow the example of Christ on the cross. He bore the cross because of it. He bore the cross, and because of it, he became the message of hope to you and I. Christ was the greatest example of cost effectiveness, and that the price paid would be worth the return. He knew that the price he was paying was worth you, because he believed that you were adequate to bring about a return. The cross became who he was, not just a symbol of where he had been. The cross was more than just a moment. It was a pivotal shift that opened the power of God to us all. The cost of the cross that you bear will be the witness of salvation and hope to others around you. It's all different. The cost of the cross that you bear should be a witness of hope and salvation to others. You may not have been able to see it before nor understand it because you were not in a place or disposition of spirit where it could be born in you. This isn't, again, he talked to the two and then the 11. He was talking to people who believed in him, who could not see him. Just like Pastor Don said, I'm talking to the disciples. And we came up and we had this commitment given to Jesus Christ, whoever you came up. And honestly, I was lost in myself. I didn't care about you all because I'm a disciple. And I needed to be focused on Jesus Christ for what he wanted to do in me. And then as a leader, as a mom, as all the, I wanted to know what he was saying to me. Have I fully counted the cost? And we came up, which is wonderful. But what did you do with it when you left? What did you do with your week? Or was it just a moment for you that you felt his presence, but you didn't realize who he truly was and what he did? So you still walked out the same. Wasn't just a symbol, it was who he was. His power can only fully be revealed when his truth is born in you. And I want to read Luke 24, 45 through 49 one more time. He said, then he opened their eyes and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He said, you are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Christ wants to open our eyes so that you can see him for who he is. Live for him by the life that he lived and bear witness of him by the cross that you carry. I'm going to say that again. Christ wants to open your eyes so that you can see him for who he is. You can live for him by the life he lived, not you live, but by the example of the life he lived, and bear witness of him by the cross that you carry. What is skewing the view of Christ being revealed to you beyond the cross? What's keeping you blurry? What's blurring the lines? What's blurring the lines when you read the scripture? What's keeping you from really understanding what he's doing? What's blurring the lines from you seeing who he truly is? What's trying to make you ineffective? And only you will really know that. I believe we're coming to a day and an age right now where there is no game in the way that you live for Christ. None. The signs are all around you. He's trying to tell you to be aware. That's like Missy, who's pregnant, right? Right now. We have other ones, but she's getting the closest to bearing a baby. That's like what just happened with Macy. The signs were all there. The contractions begin to happen. Doesn't it say that the earth will begin to groan and ache as like the woman in labor pains? Do you not see the signs? Are you not aware? Easy just told me the other day, she said, I believe I'm in the nesting stage now. Like, I'm trying to get everything in order. And I believe that that's where we are in the world, that we are trying to nest in this world what God wants to have done. Not for you to stay here as your home, but so that you can build in the harvest and bring it in, that you are trying to bring heaven to earth for others. And the labor pains are happening all around us. Wars and famines and rumors of wars and women fleeing to the hills with their babies and having no food and all these kind of things taking place and earthquakes and tornadoes and storms and the sun will turn to blood moon or the sun will become dark and completely black and the moon will become blood red. Hello? But we stand there looking at God. I don't get it. What am I looking at, God? I don't get it. Hold on. Let me look like this. Maybe I'll see it. It's not like that. You know what seeking God is in this hour is like? It's like a heart that is humbled, contrite, and broken for him, and is fully waiting for him to speak to them. That's what it is. He's wanting to move in you. But are you willing to be a worker? I guess for me, even though it's not fun, I'd rather be the co-worker that's exhausted, knowing I'm doing what I need to for God, than be told I was lazy and didn't do anything. I don't want to be that. But I'd rather work together with you as the body of Christ to really get something done. But that requires something from you. That doesn't require you looking at the things even around the church and in our city, or picking up that fast thing and looking at it and, oh, that's a good thing, I guess I'll do that. No, if you guess you'll do it, don't do it. Nobody's mad at you, just don't. I'm past giving you a hard time for how you want to live, because I want to live for God. If you want to stay behind, so be it. But I want to keep moving forward, and I believe that we are a church that wants to keep moving forward. But it can't just be a few people that are doing what needs to be done. It has to be everyone in one accord, working together. He requires more from you. From you. What is skewing the view of Christ being revealed to you? Seeing beyond the cross takes us to a place of power through the Holy Spirit. It takes us to a place of realizing that there are no longer sinners. We are no longer sinners in need of salvation, but we have the right to be co-heirs with Christ. It's now not only co-crucifixion and co-resurrection, but co-eternal life. Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings," there it is. Wait, hold up, what's that say? "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." You know what that tells me? You will, if you are a child of God, you will share in suffering to receive glory. So get it out of your mind that living for God is hard, so I'm just going to quit, because it is hard. But you can either be the one that's walking the trail and work your butt off to go backwards, or just suck it up, buttercup, and keep going. What's ahead of you? Christ is trying to reveal it. It will only get closer as you see the end. It will only become better as you get to where it needs to be. A life lived counting the cost will be a life lived carrying the cross, which is proof of a risen Savior leading them to a life of eternal life. A life lived counting the cost will in turn be cost effective. Cost effective means that you believe the cost that you are paying to follow God in the cross is worth every bit of what you put into it, and every bit of what he will ask for you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. It's worth the return. I don't care if it's just one. That's why I will ask you again, who are you leading to Jesus Christ? Nobody said that you are saving them. Just who are you leading to get there? Who? I don't care if it's at the gym. I don't care if it's at the doctor's office. I don't care if it's in your job. I don't care if it's at home. I don't care if it's in the grocery store. I don't care where it's at. Who are you leading by your example and the life lived to Jesus Christ? Who? I'm going to finish with this. My devotional the other day, "My utmost for his highest," it says this, and it talks about moral dominion. And it said this: co-eternal life. Eternal life was the life which Jesus exhibited on the human plane. And it is the same life, not a copy of it, which is manifested in our mortal flesh when we are born of God. Eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift of God. The energy and the power which were manifested in us by the sheer sovereign grace of God when once we have made the moral decision about sin. It says, ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Not power as a gift from the Holy Ghost. The power is the Holy Ghost. It's not something which he imparts. The life that was in Jesus, I made ours by means on his cross. When once we make the decision to be identified with him, he made it ours. It is difficult to get right with God. If it is difficult to get right with God, listen, if it is difficult to get right with God, it is because we will not decide definitely about sin. Immediately, we do decide, the full life of God comes in. Jesus came to give us endless supplies of life that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Eternal life has nothing to do with time. It is the life which Jesus lived when he was down here. The only source of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The weakest saint can experience the power of the deity of the Son of God if once he is willing to let go and stand any stand of our own energy in ourselves. Any stand of our own energy in ourselves will blur the life of Jesus. We have to keep letting go. And slowly and surely, the grateful life of God will invade us in every part. And men will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. And I wrote this small little prayer. And it says, God, I don't want to blur the life of you any longer in my life. I want to see you fully so that the life you desire from me will be the light of you to others around me. Let my life be one that is cost effective. Cost effective. That's all he wants from you. You can make the decision to carry your cross. But if you're not effective with what God has asked you to do, you're walking around wanderously, and it's not good. You're exhausting yourself. And all God wants you to do is just let him open your eyes and open your mind so that he can fully be revealed, so that you can live a life for him. Stand with me today. Like I said, I don't believe God's playing games anymore. He's not playing games with his word. He's not playing his games with what he's trying to ask you to do. What's powerful about that cross is that when Jesus says, you know, take my yoke upon you, you know, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and light. That means when you carry your cross, guess who's on the other side walking with you? Guess who's carrying the other part of it with you, so that it's not so heavy, so that you can walk and keep out every day doing what's right. Guess who's holding it up with you? You know what I'm saying? I could drag this thing all along, but when I trust in God, he's the counterweight that begins to reform and help balance everything out in my life to help carry it with me. Maybe the problem is that you're carrying it all by yourself, trying to do things in your own strength, and God's trying to say, if you just really come to me, let go, and let me have your life, you could walk this thing out and be a true example and disciple. They're going to sing in just a minute. We're going to pray. If you would like to come forward and pray, because you know there are things that are blurring the lives at your life and the lines in you, you are more than welcome to. Nobody's going to make you. If you want to go home and you want to really focus, if you need to really ask God during these 21 days to be a part and really search me. See, what happens though is you become outward minded, and so Jesus begins to take care of the things inside you because you're really working on things outwardly. You know what I'm saying? God wants to deal. He came so you could be a life and a light to men. That's the point. He wants to do something. But you can't keep laying at the cross doing the same thing over and over. It's time to put the work in. If you're ready to put the work in, then let's do it. Let's be effective for his kingdom. Amen. I'm gonna pray. Altars are open while they're doing some worship. You're good to go if you would like to go. God, we thank you for everything that you're doing. We thank you, God, that you came on the cross, but there was so much more than just that. I want to always be thankful about salvation, but God, I want to live in resurrection with you, that you are the only one who ever did it. And the power of that is so much more. And God, that you are requiring from us a life lived in resurrection. That means be alive. Quit living in the grave. To follow after you. To do as you do. To be in the likeness of you. To be a disciplined learner. To quit complaining. To live a life with joy that's set before us, God. Help us do your will and your way. That we would truly be cost effective. And anything that's blurring the lines, God, help us separate them and give them to you and let go. We trust in you. We believe in you. Remove any doubt so that we can see you. Let our eyes be open and our minds be open. In Jesus' name.